Claro. Open your Bibles quickly back to James chapter 2. While you're doing that, I want to say hello to those of you who are just joining us and or watching us on YouTube or listening to us on our website. We appreciate you joining with us in our worship here at First Baptist of Burton, Texas. James chapter 2. Whenever the Lord beats me up, he does that every now and then, he has to. What helps to heal the bruises is I pass that along to you. So while I'm healing, I'm going to inflict you this morning. No, actually, we need to be challenged from God's Word. And it's so easy to apply God's Word to somebody that we think that really needs it other than ourselves. So many times I used to find myself saying, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. They really needed to hear this. And, the whole time it was me who was really needing to hear it. So this morning, this message is directly for you, whoever you are. And so ask yourself the question, Lord, how can I apply this to me? James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not worked? What good is saying something if you're not doing something? Can faith save him? Not justify him in forgiveness of sins. The context of chapter 2 has nothing to do with salvation. That'll help you on in a few, down a few more verses. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What good does it do to have faith but never use it, never apply it to the everyday situations that come up in your life? The whole basis and purpose of the law in the Old Covenant and Christianity in the New Covenant is to love God and love your neighbor. That's the summary of the whole law, and it's also the summary of Christianity. Love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor with a minimum at least as much as you love yourself. The failure of the old covenant between God and Israel and what disannulled it was not the faithfulness of God, but the unfaithfulness of man. Because he had no strength nor ability within himself to overcome his sin and that sin nature that he inherited in order to love and obey God and to love and serve his fellow man. He failed totally. Lord, you tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. They said to God, at the base of Mount Sinai, So he said, here's what I want you to do. And while he was in the process of giving that to Moses, they broke every commandment that he was giving in the camp before he even came down with the commandments. Without God, we can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. So the success of the new covenant between God the Father and God the Son, that's executed by God the Holy Spirit, is the faithfulness of God in grace and mercy to provide a way for man to overcome that inherited sin nature, to where he could have the ability and the strength to love and to obey God and to love and serve his fellow man, his fellow human beings. That way, and that only way, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has the strength and the ability to love and obey God the Father and to love and to serve men as he demonstrated in the Gospels. Salvation by faith in the words of the Gospel of God puts an individual into Christ and Christ into him, and into this new covenant, and into the enabling strength and power to accomplish what we could never accomplish in ourselves. And that's to love God and to love your neighbor. So, real simple, basic question. Are you doing that? Regardless of all of the stuff we do, are we doing the very most important? Love God and love our neighbor. Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. The whole basis and purpose of the book of James, if I can reduce it in that way, is the simple premise that if you say you're a Christian, that you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and yet there is no outward love for God, there is not enough love for Him to get you to church on Sundays in order to express it in worship, something is desperately wrong in what you're calling salvation or in what you're calling Christianity. I won't even mention prayer meeting. You're either not saved or you are suppressing the life of Christ that you were given at salvation. And if you say you're a Christian, that you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and yet there is no outward love for others to minister the gospel to the lost, who faced an eternity of separation from God in a place called hell, or help minister to just basic spiritual and physical needs in others, then something is desperately wrong in what you're calling salvation or in what you're calling Christianity. You're either not saved or you're suppressing the life of Christ that you were given at salvation. Now here's our theme, chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves if you're not doing God's word. If all you're doing is hearing and nodding your head and saying that's good and then walking away and doing your own thing, you're deceiving yourselves that you're in a right place with God. Verse 27, pure religion, holy faith, undefiled Christianity before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's basic. Now, it is important what you hear. Absolutely. But that's not enough. It is important what you believe. As a matter of fact, it's essential. Doctrine, biblical doctrine, is essential. But it's not enough. It is important what you say. Or I should say, even more important, what you don't say. But that's not enough. It's when you reach a place that what you have heard, what you believe, and what you've said results in God being glorified through receiving worship from us and praise. And a lost person crying out to God for forgiveness and salvation as a result of what we have said and done in their life. Or a saved person giving thanks to the Lord because of our fellowship and encouragement and help in their lives. When a missionary goes to the grocery store or to the market and he puts the food on the counter, he needs more than simply telling the clerk, "They're praying for me back home." That's good that we're praying for missionaries. Amen. But the stores in their countries are the same as here. They require money. Please look at the word in verse 27 again. Visit. You see that? Visit. That requires action. All right? Keep your finger there. Go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 19. And I want you to look at and compare the two words there. Matthew 28, 19. What's the first word? Go. Now, my job is to teach you, okay? Go means the opposite of stay. Everybody got that? Okay. So, you cannot go and stay home. Now, do you notice how go and visit are almost the same thing? You can't visit anybody that you live with because they're there. In order to visit, you have to go. This is really deep theology, isn't it? But now visit means more than going over to grandma's and eating tea cakes. I'm aging myself, eating animal crackers. I'm still aging myself. What do they eat today? When y'all go to grandma's, what do y'all eat? What? Oh, boy, I have been out of circulation a while. I said, my goodness, well, you go to the aquarium and pull them out? Okay, I'm with you, the crackers, yeah. All right, y'all are really enjoying this, aren't you? So, visit is more than just going and having a nice conversation with somebody that you know and love and that's going to give you something. in order to visit somebody, it implies that you bring something with you. In Germany, when you were invited somewhere, it was just part of the culture that you brought a gift. So when you visit, the implication there is that you bring something with you. And then you enter into the living space of another human being. You are investing your time in somebody else beside yourself. If you would do more of that, you will find yourself less depressed. Depression comes when you spend too much time with yourself. You're not giving up or sacrificing your time. You're investing your time with somebody else because, number one, it's not your time. It's God's time. And we are to be wise stewards of the time that He gives us. And number two, it's not wasting your time, it's investing your time because you love this person, again, at least as much as you love yourself. So spending time with yourself, doing what you want to do, is never seen as a sacrifice, is it? So visit means to give. To give. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. When you see the word visit in the Bible, it means to give somebody something. Psalm 89, verse 32. The Lord said of His children that forsake My law, verse 30, and walk not in My judgments, if they break My statutes and keep not My commandments, verse 32, then will I visit. The Lord said, I'm going to visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. The Lord said, I'm going to do what fathers used to do when I was growing up. You went behind the barn or behind the outhouse and you were introduced to this rod. That's not child abuse. Let me tell you what child abuse is. Never teaching or disciplining your children. That's child abuse. Child abuse is when you discipline your children without teaching them. Because discipline reinforces the teaching. So if all you're doing is disciplining and not teaching them, you're creating anger in the heart of your children. Bitterness. You say, well, I wouldn't discipline my children that way. God does. That's why you get so mad at God, because He does practice that, doesn't He? He calls it visit. Aren't you glad it's only a visit and He doesn't stay there? Used to tell Rebecca, I'm doing this because I love you. And she'd say, well, don't love me so much. Visit means to give somebody something. But there's a good side to it too. Look at Acts 15. It's not just judgment or rebuke or correction. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. See if they need anything. See how they're growing. See if they need something spiritually. See if they need encouragement to fellowship. See if they need some encouragement to pray. Some encouragement because maybe they're going through some persecution. See if they need anything physically. They're short on food. Visit. It does mean to chastise, to rebuke. But it also means to support, to comfort, to help in trouble, and to relieve needs, as the Lord does with us, with grace and mercy and patience. It involves getting involved with somebody else. Because when you're around somebody else, the Holy Spirit will point out some things that they need that they might not even be aware of. It reminds you, is this person on my prayer list? Or is this person's needs on my prayer list? And as you pray for that person, the Holy Spirit will impress on you to do this or to do that and to go to that person. You may be physically impaired. You can still go to a person. But that little thing that never leaves your hand. So there's really no excuse to be involved in somebody else's life unless we don't really care that much. We're too much involved in our own lives. And if that's the case, then what does your Christianity profit? What does the faith that you profess in Jesus Christ, what good is it? Who are we to visit first? Well, verse 27 tells us, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Those most in need. Those that would fit the category in chapter 2 of the person who says in verse 3, at the last part of verse 3 of chapter 2, and you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, you want someone to come into your church or into your life that would benefit you. Somebody that's rich will put more into the offering. That is, if he can get the usher to come by. Poor person is not going to be able to give anything to the church. And plus, we're going to have to spend time on them. They might not even have a Bible. Have to get a Bible, show them where Genesis is. That's going to require a lot of time and effort. Whereas someone that's already saved, already sanctified, they know everything anyway, they'll just fit right in and require very little effort on our part. In other words, here, somebody that's most in need. Somebody that's classified as the least, the last, and the lost are the people who are in most need of the church's ministry, but are usually the last to get it. The fatherless, children that don't have a father. Let me ask a question. Are there any children that fall into that category? Didn't say orphaned. Just said fatherless. Doesn't have a father. Widows. Husbandless wives. Single mothers. Know anybody that fits into that category? You know what's alarming? They're the majority, not the minority anymore. So much so that in the book of Acts, the church saw the need of creating a second office in the church beside pastor. That of deacons and deaconesses. A deaconess is the wife of a deacon. And that office was created to help the church and the pastor carry out this very work of ministering to these fatherless children and to these husbandless wives. But it's not just the job of a deacon, it's the job of every single Christian. And while we do so, we have to keep ourselves unspotted as we go into the lost world in order to minister. The Lord sent His disciples out in pairs. He calls the wife of a deacon into the ministry of her husband for that very reason, to keep himself unspotted from the world. You'll find an open door in most cases to minister because there's such a tremendous need. A single mother knows more than anyone else what their son is missing out on by not being around a man. You'll remember one of the characteristics of the church at Laodicea is that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. It's hard to minister to someone who thinks they have need of nothing, including spiritual. But someone who is well aware of their situation, they're easy to minister to. So why aren't we? Unless perhaps maybe we're showing partiality in who we let in to our lives, who we spend time with. And if that's the case, verse 9 of chapter 2 says, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. So verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? What does it profit? Verse 16, if one of you say, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Look at 1 John, just a couple of books to the right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Here's another question. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? What does it profit? What profit, what good, what benefit is your faith in Christ? What profit is your walk with Christ? What profit is your knowledge of Christ to somebody else? What profit is it to your children, to your family, to your wife, to your husband? How have they profited by your faith? How have they benefited from your walk with Jesus Christ? What about your church family? Relatives, friends? What about the community? What about the lost? Have they profited from our walk with Jesus Christ, our knowledge with Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ? If First Baptist Burton was to close its doors, would anybody in Burton or Western Washington County be affected? What impact does the church ministry you belong to have on the community? A lot of things we can see just here in the church from the results of the different ministries in our church, directly affected. But what about outside into the community? In case you hadn't noticed, church grounds look wonderful. Mowed, edged, swept, all the limbs picked up. Looks great. Is there a widow here in the communities whose yard is grown up? There's sticks all over the yard? Because I can't afford to cut it? Do we even know? Do we even look? Or is our mind going to the dollar store, I've got to get this, I've got to get this, I've got to get that. And we shove people out of the way in the aisle to get it. We're aggravated at the clerk because she don't ring it up fast enough. We rush out the door and get back home. We've missed how many opportunities for people to come in contact with Jesus Christ instead of with our flesh. Basic Christianity. But the world has so influenced the church that the church, instead of moving closer to a biblical Christianity of living Christ out of us, we're moving more toward the world and a self-absorbed life where we don't care what anybody else does as long as my needs are met. And so just normal Christianity seems foreign. It seems, my goodness, that's just so overboard. No, it's just normal, everyday, living out the life that Christ has put in us to live. Not every door is going to open to you. It's not our job to open the door. Our job is to go through the doors that are open. As a matter of fact, we even pray for open doors of opportunity, do we not? So, how do we treat others? Do we control our speech? Do we control our conduct? Do we control our anger? Do we do so without partiality? How do we react to other people that are different? How do we react to other Christians that don't believe the Bible like we do? How do we react to people in human religions, other races, other cultures, other age groups than us? How do we react to them? How do we respond to the needs of others? How do we give the gospel to someone that's lost? How do we do that? Do we even think about doing that? I know there's churches that have a visitation program. Thursday night, or they have a soul-winning program on a Saturday morning. My contention is that those things are not a program. It's a life that we live 7 days a week. Do you know his name? Do you know where he lives? Do you know his family? Do you know where he works? Do you know what his problems are? Do you know why he doesn't sleep at night? Do you know why he grieves over his children? Do you know why him and his wife just keep arguing and can't get along? How much time do you spend praying for that person specifically? How much time do you spend with that person? Otherwise, if the answer is none, what does it profit? What does it even matter that we're saved? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book of James and how it uncomfortably searches our heart and challenges us to be more than we are. That challenges us to live the Christ-like lives that you've saved us to live, in order that we would bring forth much fruit that would glorify and honor you, so that we would not have to hang our heads in shame as we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ and suffer the loss of what we could have received because we just were so busy with the cares of the world and with our own needs. Lord, thank you for mercy and grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning back into your presence. And ask you to forgive us. But then, Lord, also that we would ask of you this morning to help us to be faithful to the open doors and the opportunities you present us every single day that we've been walking past. Lord, help us to rethink the way we're living our lives. Lord, start investing it into the lives of others. In Jesus' name, we pray.